Well, good morning to everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see you. Several have asked me about the redness. I told Cynthia I wore the tie, so it'll take away from the redness on my face. Others were asking about it. I announced last Sunday that a dermatologist asked me to peel off the first layer of my skin, so I'm doing that for his benefit and mine too, I'm sure. But that's what that's all about, and I appreciate your concern about that. But it'll be okay. Got one more week of doing it. It'll get worse before it gets better, so no telling what we'll look like next Sunday. But that's all right. I got a call this morning. In the bulletin, there's a name of Frank Chumley. Frank died this morning at about 3:30 our time, or 4. Frank was a great soldier of the cross. I ask you to send cards because he appreciated the cards he was receiving. Now I ask you to send one to his wife, Jean. He was her everything in the sense of a human being on this earth. And she's going to miss him greatly. He will be missed greatly as well because of being a great soldier of the cross. I got to thinking about that in reference to my sermon this morning. And at the third point, we're going to find out. My question is, will my religion stand the test? You know, Frank knows the answer to that question now. When everyone leaves this world and crosses over to the other one, it is at that point that they know whether or not their religion has passed the test. All of his questions are now answered. He knows where he will be in eternity, because after we pass from this life to the other, we are either in comfort or we're in pain. If we're in comfort, we would be saying, remain faithful. You're doing it right. If we're not following the way of the Lord, or had not fallen the way of the Lord, we would be saying to those back on earth, if it was all possible, live it right, do it right, because I don't want you to come where I am. You know, when we go shopping for something that we really need, we go looking for things that are of value. We want to get our money's worth what we pay for. Many factors go into it. We might ask, is it a bargain? Is it pretty? Will it last? But another question that is more important than any of those is simply this. Does it work? What good is the prettiest automobile you've spent thousands and thousands of dollars on if you go out there and you turn the switch on, and it doesn't work? At that point, it is of no value to you whatsoever because it is not working. You go to Lowe's or wherever it may be, and you talk to the fellow there, the lady there, and you say, I want the best refrigerator that Lowe's has to offer. And they'll tell you, got the best one, here it is, take it home. And you'll never, never be sorry that you did. Well, okay, you take it home. You plug it in. It's got every gadget known to man. It can almost sing the Star Spangled Banner. Or as you walk towards it, say, hello, David, how are you? And my refrigerator starts talking to me. I'm going to go back the old way. I don't want my refrigerator talking. But let's suppose it could do that. When you plugged it in, all the gadgets, everything that your heart has ever desired, but it did not cool. What advantage is it to it? You know, there are certain things that our religion should accomplish. And if our religion does not accomplish it, then you're up the creek. You need to change religions Or you may need to take the religion that you have and live it correctly. As I said a few moments ago, Brother Frank knows whether or not he was right with the Lord. Everyone else who has gone before us knows the answer to that question. Where will I be in eternity? But before we get to the point that about our faith in particular, about whether it will stand the test of eternity, I want us to think about two other things. You can notice that the picture that I have on the board is a beautiful picture. The time I look at flowers, and I guess I like flowers so much because my mother loved them, iris in particular. And she always said, "Honey, give me my flowers while I'm alive. Let me see them while I'm alive." So my beloved, a lot of the pictures you'll see from time to time will be those of flowers. I want to give you a flower to hold on to while you're alive. Let me ask you the question. Does your religion stand the test of a transformed life? Is it evident? Is it evident? Turn, if you would, with me to Romans chapter 12 and look at verse 1 and 2 with me. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the brethren at Rome, he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable," or the term logical could also be placed there. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." My faith, my life. Has my faith changed me? You realize just about every time someone obeys the gospel, whether they be young in years or older, they're saying, "I'm changing. I'm not going to be as I once was." This passage shows me that there is a right standard, that there is a right way, and it is not the standard of the world. My faith should transform me. And that word transformed is where we get the word metamorphosis. I should be a changed individual because of the faith that I hold, hopefully so near and dear to myself. It is the religion supposedly, and I hope that that's true with all of us, that it is the religion of the Christ. And because it is the religion of the Christ and He is the author of my faith, then it makes me a better husband. It makes me a better wife. It makes me a better child. It makes me a better student in school. It makes me a better employee wherever I may be. There should be something different. Whether it's in school or whether it's in work. Since most of you are older, I'm going to deal with work in particular. Where you work from Monday morning to Friday evening, do they see someone that is leading a transformed life? Do they see someone in everything that you do and everything that you act, the way in which you deal with each other? Do they see a life of transformation? My beloved, if they don't see a life of transformation from Monday through Friday, then your faith is not where it needs to be. And the change that should have taken place is not there. It's interesting, when John came to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus, he preached, "Repent," emphasizing that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. The same message of the Lord. And in verse 8 he said, "Bring forth fruit that were worthy of" what? That were worthy of repentance. As these people came to be immersed by him, he called upon them, "Who has warned you?" He called upon them before he was going to immerse them, that there was a change in their life, that it was going to be evident. Yes, I believe that the truth of the matter is that before anyone ever obeys the gospel, it should be evident already in their life that they're no longer going to do. In other words, they're just not going to stop all of a sudden. It has already been stopped because they have been reading and they have been studying and they see that a change is going to have to take place. Jesus said it well in Luke 13 and there verse 3 where he said, "Repent. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." You know, I need to understand something, and it's a simple thing to understand, and that is that Jesus did not die on the cross so that I could continue in the life that I was living. Do you hear what I said? Jesus did not die upon the cross of Calvary for me to continue to live my life as if it was my own. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 and 15, "No longer live unto yourselves, but unto him who for their sake died and rose again." He also said in Galatians 2 and there verse 20, that as you looked upon him, that you were, that is upon Paul, you could see Christ manifested in his body. Manifestation of Christ must be seen in our lives. Our faith, beloved, must change us. Again, I ask the question, has it? It means that the thief will no longer steal, he'll get a job. Paul wrote that in Ephesians 4 and verse 28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but laboring with his hands." The liar will quit lying and speak only the truth, as Paul wrote in Colossians 3 and there verse 9 through 10. There is a difference, and people see it in me. And believe it or not, I think in most cases they love to see it. Even though it may make them seem somewhat unprepared at times when they see it, I think people like to see us live our faith. Even in the military, the men, believe it or not, like to see us, even though many of them would not. In fact, in the command that I was a part of in Hawaii in particular, there were only two of us that would get up and go to worship on Sunday morning. That's about two out of maybe 150. But it was interesting how that they appreciated the fact that two of us would do that. And how even later, some said, "We wished that we had done it too." People need to see somebody. And you need to be, beloved, you need to be that somebody. Your faith needs to stand where you work. Your faith needs to stand where you play. Your faith needs to stand wherever you may be. The immoral will leave that kind of life and live a life of purity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and there verse 9 beginning, as Paul writes to our beloved brethren, he reminds them of what they were. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." But I notice the next few words. "This is the way you were, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Note what he's saying. This is the way that you once were. This is how you live. These were your actions. You have been washed, you have been sanctified, you have been justified in the name of Jesus Christ. Our faith must be such, beloved, that there is a transformation of life and people can see it. We must let our light so shine before men that they may what? See our good works. Why? To glorify God. When we live right, we glorify God. When we don't live right, we allow God to be blasphemed. How many times have I heard the statement, You know, I thought they were Christians. Don't they go where you attend? Don't they go where you worship? Some of the hardest times in my life in particular have been when fellow Christians did not live right. They acted as the world acted, in whether it be in school, whether it be in the military, whether it be at work. I've seen it all. And they did a lot of harm. Because you see then, because they looked at them, then they began to doubt my faith. And that's not good. When others live in such a way and act in such a way as it shows that their religion is not standing the test, that they are not having that transformed life. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and there verse 12, "Be thou an example." My religion has not changed me for the better. Those about me know it. And I'm not influencing them for good. You know what I'm talking about? When it comes to our faith, you know, it's a test we're taking right now. Better to take it today and find out where you stand than get to judgment. See, you can fail it today and change. I can fail today and change. As long as there's life in me, I can change. My good friend Frank, I loved him. He's a good man. He can't change. At 3 or 4 o'clock this morning when he passed away, his religion was what it was. His faith was what it was. His life is what it was. And all the praying that one might do is of no avail. For we all will stand and give an account for our life, whether it be good or whether it be bad. If our religion has not transformed our life, then you get an F. You have failed. Test yourself. If your life is not a transformed life, you have failed this part of the test. You know, teachers sometimes would come in and say, "Put your books down, take out your paper and pencil, you're going to have a test." In essence, that's what we're doing. You put the book down, you've laid it aside, and now it's time to test how well you've applied yourself in this field of faith. There's another area that we need to be concerned about as we think about our faith. That is the test of fulfillment and satisfaction. Does our faith bring us personal satisfaction? Although this is not the most important of this test, it is still somewhat important. I believe that God created man, and when he created man with the desire to achieve. I believe that. And each one of us in this assembly this morning want to be achievers. We teach our children very early in life that they need to achieve certain goals. We have to know that life is real and that there is a valid purpose for us to be alive. And there is a valid reason for us to be alive. And if I can find out what that valid reason is, then I believe I can find contentment. I think I can find joy and satisfaction. Do you have a sense of achievement or satisfaction? Do you feel, by your very presence upon the face of this earth, that you make it a better place? Are people around you better off because of the way that you are? Is your mate better because of you? Is your home life better because of you. It's not uncommon sometimes to find in a relationship somebody that's just making everybody else's life miserable. It may be one of the mates. It may be a child. Is there satisfaction in others because of the way in which you conduct yourself? Are they happier? The Lord intended us to be happy. His idea and thoughts of happiness may be somewhat contrary to what we may think that happiness really is. You know, happiness is a byproduct of something else. I want you to read with me from Matthew chapter 5. Jesus speaking to his apostles on what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And as he goes up and seats himself there in the mountain, he opens his mouth and begins to say in Matthew 5 and there verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The term blessed carries with the idea of happiness. When it's used in the Hebrew, it carries with the idea of happiness twice over. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets which were before you." Happy. Faith in Christ is to bring forth happiness. When I have this living faith, I should never be unhappy. It doesn't mean everything is going to be going my way in the physical realm, but I should be one that is happy. I should be one that is content. Everyone should see my contentment and my achievement. I told you about the young lady that had been noted as the most likely to succeed in our class. And she said, "I've not gained a lot of wealth." But she talked about her faith, talked about her family. And she said, "I guess you can say I have truly succeeded." That's what this is about. Succeeding to the point that we can be happy, as someone would say, in my own skin. Sometimes we have the idea that Jesus came to the world to take away our happiness. "No, beloved, He came so that we might have joy." You remember in Acts where the eunuch, after he obeyed the gospel, it said he went on his way what? Rejoicing. That idea of rejoicing that carries with the idea of true happiness. Here was a man that was happy. Why was this man happy? Because he had learned about the Lord. He was taught concerning, from Isaiah 53, Jesus Christ. And he said, "Here is water. What doth hinder me to baptize?" Here was a sad man that got happy. What made him happy? His newfound faith. A religion that doesn't make us happy, there's either something wrong with it or something wrong with me. It may be the right thing, but if I don't find joy in it, then something's wrong with me. Religion that makes you miserable is not working. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 4 and 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." Jesus is called the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9 and there verse 6. He said to the apostles, in John chapter 14 and verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." It was an inner peace. It was an inner tranquility that Jesus was leaving with these apostles. It is an inner tranquility. When I spoke to Brother Frank just last week before he passed, we talked about how that he had been showing people and teaching people how to live. And I said, Brother Frank, I want to commend you in that in the last few weeks you've been showing us how to die. A religion that does not find peace in death is a religion that is not working. Some may think that's somewhat hilarious. What do you think about it? A peace that is, a life that is worth living and is peaceful and happy, it should carry on even into the point of your death. The Apostle Paul said it time and time again in different ways, but his point was, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. We need to, as stated in Acts 24 and verse 16, strive to have a conscience void of offense towards God and all men. And when we do, we'll have that inner peace, that inner tranquility. One purpose stated for the death of Christ was that His blood could cleanse us from evil consciences. If I seek Christ, I will walk by faith and not by sight. I will live by faith. Romans 1, verse 17. Paul wrote it this way in Romans 5 and verse 1. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. True happiness is found in walking in the faith. If my religion does not bring me satisfaction, if it does not bring me happiness, if it does not bring me joy, then it's not working. And I, for one, get to see, and it's not a pleasant thing to see, beloved. It's not a pleasant thing to see people who are not satisfied, people who are not joyful, people who are not happy. What is wrong? Their faith is not working. And I don't believe it's the problem with the faith itself. It is what they're doing in reference to it. They're not living right. They haven't lived a transformed life. Because they're not living the transformed life, then there cannot be any inner peace. There cannot be any joy. And there cannot be any hope. And so a Christian who's not living right, to me, a Christian that is not living right when having all opportunity to do that is one of the most miserable men or women that could be upon the face of God's earth. Because they know how to live, they know how to be, and yet they refuse to do it. They refuse to have the very happiness that they're seeking in all the wrong places. I love Desiree. She's a sweetheart. One of the things that she said when she came looking here, she said, I've got some questions for you elders. Are you ready to answer them? Why, sure, we're ready to answer them. We're grateful that she had the questions. But I see a joy in this young lady's life here. She is away from mom and dad and everything that she's been used to. And what does she do? She comes and worships and brings joy to all of us who know her. Though she's away from everything. We love you. Of course, you had to put up with Glenn, but that's another story. We're grateful for others. Grateful for others who live, and you can see, and Betty and Glenn are one of them, and you can see joy in their life as well. It rubs off. That's what our faith must do. That it brings us joy, it brings us satisfaction, and as it brings us joy and satisfaction, it rubs off on others. But if our faith does not, we try to pull others down because if they're happy, then we're unhappy. We won't be the example that we need to be because if we're the example we need to be, then we've got to change. And so therefore, since we're not willing to change, since we really don't want to be happy, then we've got to pull everybody down to the quagmire where we find ourselves. Will your faith stand the test of fulfillment and satisfaction? Here's the last question for the test. will it stand the test? The greatest test of all, will it stand the test of final judgment? I direct your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age was blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine in them. This test is the test of the future. The other two were tests of the present. This is the test of the future. One may have a religion that is highly endorsed by the community. It may have brought us all kinds of joy and satisfaction. But if that religion doesn't please God, it has not worked in the time in which we've needed it. And that is judgment. And it is possible. It is possible to be living what one would call a transformed life. It is possible for one to be satisfied with their religion and in the end, it is of no value. How can I know whether or not my faith will stand the test of judgment? In John 12 and verse 48, hear the words of the Master. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Our faith must be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. It must be tested by the Word of God. Everything that I would do, everything that I would practice in my faith, I find what the Word says, and then find out what I'm to do. The sad thing is a lot of people decide what they want to do and then go to try to find a passage that allows them to do it. It's the wrong way of doing it. That which we're going to be judged by is the Word on the day of judgment. Again, no matter how well my religion has worked in this life, if it does not work for me when I stand before judgment, I'll lose it all. And it's not worth losing all of that. No matter how popular you may feel, though you may feel content in a religion that you have more or less inherited. That's why I try to encourage our youngsters before they obey the gospel and as they do, recognize that this is your faith. You must internalize this in your being and you must do it because it is the faith of Jesus Christ. Jesus stated it plainly when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but or except through me. In Acts 4 and verse 12, that there is salvation in no other than Christ himself. In Ephesians 3 and verse 11, all that is being done is according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, Ephesians 3:11. And we're to glorify Him, Ephesians 3 and verse 21, in the body that is in the church. Now, beloved, if we're not a part of that church that Jesus Christ died for, then He's not receiving glory. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Every one of God's promises find fulfillment in Christ. Salvation is in Him. And we've said time and time again, not because we're overemphasizing it, but because we understand the importance of being in Christ and how one gets into Christ. And Paul said that was through immersion in both Galatians 3, 26 and 27, and Romans 6 and there verse 3. What of my faith? What of your faith? Your faith, your religion, does it stand the test? Sometimes people want to use the test of transformation of life and the fact that they're happy and are never really willing to ask the question, will it stand at judgment? If it does not stand at judgment, then your faith has been in vain and it has been worthless. You may have been a good man, you may have been a good woman, but if it doesn't stand the test of final judgment, that is your faith. Then it is of no value. Brother Frank found the answer around 4 o'clock this morning, 3:30 or 4, whether his faith met the final test. He was a man who lived well. He was a man who was satisfied with his faith. But he found the true answer, whether his faith worked or not, at the time of his death. At death, we all enter into that Hadean realm. The righteous at rest, according to Luke 16. The unrighteous in pain already. I want us to look, as we conclude, I want us to look very closely at our faith. If your faith is as it should be in reference to Christ, that you have the transformed life, that you have the joy and peace, and you know because of Scripture that you're in Christ, you were immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, you've been living for Christ as He died for you as a living sacrifice, then, beloved, remain true to that. And heaven can be your home. If you are a child of God and you've fallen back in the world, and you know you've done it, and you know that your faith right now would not stand that final test, then you can repent. And beloved, do it before it's too late. No one knows if the Lord tarries which one of us. I got to thinking about that the other day when the news was on and it talked about this car that had gone off into a ditch and the people were killed immediately. I thought that could just as easily be me. I wonder what that person was thinking about right before he went into that skid. It probably wasn't about faith. It probably wasn't about that he'll never make that curve. The test. I'm convinced that most of us know to some degree how well we would fare. And if there are changes that need to be made, let's make them. There are those in this assembly this morning that need to start on the road to eternal life. At this point of your life, you're without God, you're without hope. And you need to be in Christ. You need to be immersed in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. We immediately do that. Now you're ready to live for Him. You're now ready to live that transformed life. You're now ready to be filled with satisfaction as the eunuch was. And now you're ready even for your impending death. Let's go home. Let's go home. Let's go home. Think of that one together. We stand and as we sing.